you very much, and it's always a delight to be with you. And to talk about worshiping a merciful God. We start out by what do we actually mean when we say that God is a merciful God? In Scripture, when it talks about the objects of God's mercy, you'll see this when it talks about God shows mercy, and we're to show mercy to the poor, and mercy to the orphan, and mercy, remember the blind man, have mercy on me. So the poor, the orphan, the blind. Now, God's mercy is the compassion that he has for man in his weakness, his misery, his helpless condition. There is something in the heart of God that has a deep inward feeling that identifies with the helpless, with the afflicted, with those in need and distress. And his mercy expresses itself in compassionate help to relieve them of their state. You see, God's institution of the family unit, a mother's love and care for her nursing baby is a small expression of God's mercy. A father's merciful aid to his young child and son and daughters is a small expression of God's mercy. Now, as you worship a merciful God, you know, that distinction that perhaps is commonly said, and it's not that it's an error necessarily, it's not like it's a wrong thought, the thought that God's mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve, and God's grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Now, that is true. God does withhold from us what we do deserve, and he gives us what we don't deserve. But that itself does not fully distinguish between mercy and grace. Only in this sense, in God's mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. That is true. But if you plug that definition into the uses of God's mercy in Scripture, it doesn't fit in every case. In other words, in the Good Samaritan, the man was lying in need, and the Good Samaritan had mercy on the man. You plug that in, did he not just didn't give him what he deserves? No, he did something for him. And so, if you want a distinction between God's mercy and God's grace as you worship a merciful God this morning, really the distinction is the different focus that mercy and grace has. God's mercy is the compassion that he has for man and woman in their misery. And God's grace is the favor he gives them in their guilt. And so, you see, God's mercy is the compassion he gives us in our misery. God's grace is the favor he gives us in our guilt. It's like mercy to the miserable, grace to the guilty. So here as you worship a merciful God this morning, his mercy is described as tender. It's described in our passage we read. He's rich in mercy, not stingy with it, not running out of it. He's rich in mercy. His mercy is sovereign. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's not deserved. It is certainly unmerited. Now, you see, what is the first step in learning to worship a merciful God as we look at this passage in Ephesians 2:1-4? It is admitting your need for God's mercy. You see, will God awaken you from the delusion when I say God shows mercy to the orphan, to the poor, to the blind? And you say, oh, isn't it wonderful that he does that? And it's almost as if what we don't need it. Whatever there is in your life that has awakened you to the reality that you are in desperate need for the mercy of God, thank him for it. Praise him for it. Worship him for it. Here in Ephesians 2:1-4, as Paul preaches the gospel to the church there at Ephesus. And as he preaches the gospel, and we continually near to hear the gospel, God's given us the ordinance of the Lord's table to remind us of the merciful provision of the gospel. He reminds us of where it all started. He says, he gives a description of where we are in need. He says, first of all, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. Didn't need a makeover. It needed literally a spiritual resurrection, which no matter how much you had a loved one who loved you, they could not enter your body and raise you from the dead. Your spirit was dead, unresponsive. If you can hear God this morning, it's because God in his mercy has what? Made your spirit alive. If you can appreciate what we're saying, if you are awakened to see that what you are in absolute need of the mercy of God, thank Him for it, praise Him for it. You owe that to what? The awakening that God's Spirit has done. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, even though physically alive, spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Not only were you dead, I'm going to give you another word to sort of capsule three things you see here. You were dead and you were enslaved. Enslaved. And he says three things we were enslaved to. First of all, it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. We were enslaved to what the Bible calls the world system. The world system. It's an organized spiritual system that's headed by Satan, and we'll look at him in just a second here. He's called the prince of the power of the air. But what he's, a spiritual system that basically this world system teaches a way of life. And so you navigate through the economic world, the religious world, and every other aspect of life, basically in a spirit of unbelief. The Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It pictures the world as asleep in the arms of Satan. And so it basically says you navigate through life on your own self-will. The rules of it are the familiar passage in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. It's basically what where it's in tune that the way man lives is what if something looks appealing, you go after it. If you have an urge for something, you go after it. That's the lust of the flesh. You seek to exalt yourself, the boastful pride of life. We were enslaved to that way of life. Enslaved to that way of life. And that gets you in a lot of trouble. Some things you can look at and they look appealing. And they do look appealing, but you taste them and they're rotten at the core. If a person married a person only because of some physical attraction, there's nothing wrong with being physically attracted to somebody, but if that was the only reason, they're going to be very dissatisfied. Probably in 30 years they're going to look different, but even if they're different, if that's all they had going for them, that would not be what? There's a yearning in us to what? Have a complete relationship. If you followed every urge in your life, boys, you learn if you have a track record, not even doesn't have to be very long. Some of my urges are very deceitful, very deceitful. To be enslaved to that. Seeking to exalt yourself, God says, I want to tell you something that's just as sure as the law of gravity. He who seeks to exalt himself will be humbled. So that's an awful thing to what? Be enslaved to. Now, it says we were enslaved to what? This world system that we needed to be delivered out of, and only Jesus' death can liberate us from it. But also, it says what? We were enslaved to the prince of the power of the air, one of the many names of that great angelic being, the highest of all created angels who rebelled against God, was not satisfied with his what? His glorious created position. And he puts that spark of dissatisfaction in the heart of all of mankind, that part of it, you aren't satisfied with being a man. Being a human creature. You want to be independent. You want to call your own shots. And as you look around at the world system, everybody lives that way. It's not like what we learned to what? Consult God. It's the problem of mankind is what there's no fear of God before their eyes. And so if we call our own shots apart from what? Not realizing there is a master that loves us far more than we love ourselves. And that God wants to deliver us from this horrible master, Satan, whom the Scripture calls cruel. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. He wants to destroy everything precious to you. He's a thief. Sin has withheld good from you, Jeremiah says. He wants to steal. But what? He's deceitful. He's a liar and a murderer, John 8:44. There's no truth in him. And so he lies to you. He seeks to murder, in a sense, rob you of life, that is fellowship with God. And we were enslaved to him. So not only were we enslaved to the world, we're enslaved to the devil, the prince of the power of the air. We were enslaved, what you see here in verse 3, to our own flesh, among whom we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were enslaved to the flesh. The flesh just speaks of our own self-will. Our own self-will. We were enslaved to that. Enslaved to getting our own way. Enslaved to that. That's why if you've had a mother or father that in love discipline you, you thank them before the day ends. Thank them for that. That's one way to deliver you from that what? Having to get your own way. The slave of that. That's a great, great act of love. If you weren't, you still have a heavenly father. His spankings hurt a lot more. But he'll give them to you too. At any age. Because he wants to, that you might share in the joy of his holiness. So, not having to get to there's a way that seems right to a man. Its end is death. That self-will that we were enslaved to. Jesus shed his blood, and we celebrate that when we celebrate the Lord's table. He shed his blood to what? Not just forgive us, as glorious as that is, but also to free us from what? What the Bible calls being a slave of sin, being a slave of that flesh. That now we can walk by the Spirit, not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now liberty is what? Not having to get our own way, but to put everything we have into the hands of Jesus and say, Lord, I am yours. And I delight that I'm yours. And you're a far better master for me than I'd ever be to myself. That is freedom. Well, we were dead in our trip. We were enslaved to the world, the flesh, the devil. We see that in this passage here. Also, we were condemned. It says in the last part of verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath, that is, children destined for wrath. We were condemned. God's wrath is not him sometimes having a fit of anger. It's not that at all. It's his settled disposition. It is his what? His holy reaction. It's reaction of his holiness to sin and his determination to punish it. Because you know what? Because he's a God of wrath, he says righteousness is going to win. Righteousness is going to win. Evil will not win. Now this, that we in a mess, we were what? We were children destined for wrath. This wrath is what? It's a life of torment. You know, as you look and you meditate upon that precious passage Jesus told us in Luke 16, the end of that, it's a life of torment. A person in that torment, in that experiencing that wrath. Now God, he's slow to wrath. He doesn't desire to experience it. But apart from his mercy, we are destined for wrath. A life of torment. And the only one thing you can see is what? Oh, God, could you just give me a moment of relief? That's what the man wants. He's in that torment. Just give me a moment of relief, but there is no relief. He's also aware of the glory in which he's missing. That makes it even more. And so, okay, if I can't have any relief, just please, what? And there's no second chance. Just please, would you send somebody to warn my loved ones. I don't want them to experience what I'm experiencing. We were destined for wrath. That wrath is called in Scripture eternal fire. In other words, that torment that never ends. Now, I cannot emotionally digest that bluntly, and I've tried to. Maybe I couldn't be sane if I could digest it, but that is eternal fire. It's also described, interesting phrase, in the book of Judas, it's described as black darkness. I think, you know, the joke, I'd like to be down there and be with all of my friends. You know, it's that utter, absolute loneliness that's so painful. Well, Jesus, you owe your life to that conjunction you see there. In verse 4, but God, that's a great phrase to look at through the Bible. Look at the but God passages in Scripture, and this is one of the most famous ones. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. It says what he did. He gave us a spiritual resurrection. He made us alive. He not only gave us a spiritual resurrection, he gave us life. He gave us spiritual authority. He seated us with Christ above principalities and powers. God is a God of mercy. But in order to worship that merciful God, you have to admit your need for that mercy. Admit your need for that mercy. Remember what Jesus says? Boy, because you say you say you're well, you don't need a physician. Your sin remains. whatever there is that can make an awaken your need for sin. You know, in our culture, it's a hard thing to talk about judgment, and I get no pleasure out of it. And God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But when the pulpits of our country quit preaching about hell, the morality of our nation changed. I know I grew up as a boy fearing that. Now, if you were in a church and that's all you heard, that wouldn't be a very balanced diet. But to never hear that, that's bad too. It puts everything in perspective. In fact, anything I'm ever experiencing, any day of my life, anything you're experiencing, any day of your life other than hell, is a gift of a gracious, merciful God. And that prepares you for what? A heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude for every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift. Well, God is a merciful God. But here, I want to build on this as we go from this passage. And it's simply this. You see, a person, it is a miracle that God awakens one to see their need for God's mercy in regard to salvation. But as they pilgrim through life after that, see, the great trick of the devil is just to say, you know, boy, okay, if he can't keep a person from getting saved, this is his trick. Okay, out of gratitude for what God's done for you, you go out and serve him. Now, that sounds okay, but see, it's not okay unless you realize that same sense of need that you embraced and found Christ at salvation is the posture of your life that you're to live with. You see, it's only the ones who continually it takes sometimes time to see that in life. You know, whatever there is, I mean, in theory, we can know, okay, I'm dependent upon God, but the reality of that is something of a lifetime. To realize, you know, you aren't sufficient to live the Christian life. God, even though you may have mercifully experienced his salvation. But you see, there's still that same sense of what? The need as we received him and looked to him, found him totally sufficient for our salvation. Whatever there is that God needs to do in our lives to make us feel, okay, I relate to God in that posture. That I need to look to him, and he what? In his mercy can what? He's all sufficient to whatever I need. Now I want to just talk about other things that you need a merciful God for. Now, we need his mercy to be saved, and that's glorious and that's wonderful, and we continually come back to that. But also, think about this passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah says, it does not lie within man to direct his path. It does not lie within man to direct his path. Jeremiah 10:23. In other words, you aren't smart enough. You may be brilliant. And some of you have been given enormous intellectual capacities. But you know what? It does not lie within man to direct our path. We are a sheep. And a sheep doesn't know the right path to get himself in. In fact, he gets stuck in the mud and he can't get himself out of it. He has that heavy fleece. It takes a shepherd, a merciful shepherd, who wants to guide you by his mercy for his name's sake in the path of righteousness. So you need a merciful God. All of your life, you will need what? A merciful shepherd to direct you. And I praise God. He says he will guide us until death. Psalm 48:14. I'll need him until he takes me home to glory. And you'll need him until he takes me home to glory. And you can count upon that. You can trust him as he rules and overrules. Appreciate your prayers for, I see God ruling and overruling and I don't know how it's going to unfold, but you know, maybe I mentioned this the other day, I don't know, but my son Michael, who he has one more semester and he'll complete his training there at University of Illinois, master's in accounting, and he had two wonderful internships the last two summers, and one was with Caterpillar and had a wonderful experience there, and they were very gracious to him, and they, you know, made it, you know, they gave him a, and then he had. Gave him a nice job offer, and he was with Aldi's this last summer, and he, you know, greatly enjoyed that, and that was a 10-week job interview. You know, you're training to be a district manager to oversee 3 or 4 stores, and just the management experience, you know, and
you know, run to three or four stores. That sort of had an appeal to him or whatever. It didn't have an appeal to me, but anyhow, it had an appeal to him, and they were, it's a very, you know, seemed like a lot of headaches to me, doesn't it? Not, it's the sort of the UPS of the grocery stores. I mean, they run on a shoestring, but anyhow, I like their prices. So he basically looked like he had two sure job offers. So he, you know, it was hard, but there was a dear man in the Caterpillar organization. They sort of just by chance happened upon, and this was a real fine Christian and so he was just really open with him or whatever. And so he did say no to the Caterpillar, even though that was very gracious, you know, what they offered him and everything. He said no to that. And the idea says, you know, you could probably come back and we can get you another time, and it's okay. And so, but then as he was pursuing the Aldi's, the position did not open. You know, they didn't have an opening. So it looked like he went from two sure things to nothing, you know. There was a company that came through, and they said, well, he said, I guess I'll just interview them, get a little practice interview and whatever. And they offered him the job. But now it's the FBI. So when they offer you the job, it's a long process, you know, 80 pages of, and he has an interview with them in January. They've sort of technically offered him the job, but then they go through all the security checks and everything. And then that's a January 15th. But then there's this other dear. And so anyhow, I'm just saying that God rules and overrules. Now, I don't know if that's the position either. Now, that was something, not something he was looking at. These other look like two sure things, and they basically both closed, one because he said no to one because it didn't open up. But we're sheep, we don't know what's best. And so that is something I think he'll interview with maybe next week. But there's something even before that. It's a local operation, a fine Christian man who sort of has a financial planning thing. He's a great, godly man, and it's a small little thing. And his son is just looking at UniVi, so he went to Michael gave his son a tour at the Cornelia house, and he said, "I want you to look me up," or whatever. So he looked him up, and anyhow, Tuesday he's going to talk to them. And so now the good thing about that, he'd end up around here, you know. But I want him to wherever God wants him to be. So anyhow, that came out of the blue. That was no. These other things look like sure things. You did internships. You did well in your internship or whatever. But now I don't know what are those. But anyhow, we all need a merciful shepherd. We don't know what's best. I know for myself, you need a merciful shepherd. I know when I graduated from college, I have majored in business, but didn't have any training for the ministry, but I so wanted to go right into ministry. I deeply, deeply, deeply desired that, yearned for that. My parents had no problem with going in the ministry, but they said, "Hey, I'd just like you to get some kind of training." Now, that was not at all my desire. I wanted to go right in the ministry, be with this campus organization that administered to my life. But I did okay. My mother and father, they set me up. Okay, the idea of just ask this person's counsel, you know. And sure enough, this person told me exactly what my parents did. They said, "You probably do need some training." And I remember it was about a 100-mile trip to go meet this man. I remember being mad the 100 miles all the way back. But that obviously was what I needed. It was what I needed. It was what I needed. And for what God had called me to. I had a negative idea. It seemed like the more a person knew, the less excited they were about it. Why would I want, you know, all this drink? But anyhow, I did need it. That was obviously God's call on my life. So you need a merciful God. There's a way that seems right to a man, and it's in this day. You know, there was I would say in my college years, the godliest girl that I ever had met up to that point in my life, she came to be there. She was a freshman when I was a senior. We spent a little time together, and then I went on to doing schooling in Dallas, Texas. My mother had met her one time, she was about to graduate. I was still in Dallas, and she was in Houston. Remember, she called and said, "Boy, if you'd like to come spend some time with our family, we'd love to do that." And so I sort of got excited about it. Like I say, this is the godliest girl I'd ever met in my life. I remember, now my mother's shocked she did this. My mother's with the Lord now. But I called my mother. I said, "So-and-so is asking me to, what do you think about that?" She says, "No." And to this day, she's shocked that she did that. But, you know, I can see now what my mother That's it. Not only did God have more single years for me, He had an incredible wife for me down the road, but I can see it just wasn't quite a fit. Now, that was a godly, godly girl. That girl was married before me. She introduced me to her husband. They faithfully served on the mission field, raised godly children. There was nothing wrong with that person. Absolutely nothing that they objected, but it just really wasn't a fit. And I can see it now. I certainly couldn't see it then. So you need a merciful God. You may be seeking God with all your heart, but you need a merciful God to rule and overrule in your life. We don't know what's best. We're a sheep. And so you count upon that merciful God to rule and overrule in your life. And sometimes you can get sort of disappointed when He rules and overrules and not the way that you would like. But you know, as you look back, you can thank Him for it. As you look back from eternity, we can more clearly see what God has done. So you need a merciful God. Let me tell you another thing you need a merciful God for. See, not just in salvation, not just in guidance. But I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 18:17. He says, "You delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too mighty for me." You are in a spiritual battle that's too big for you. You're in a spiritual battle that's too big for you. It's too big for me. It's not ultimately against flesh and blood. You say, boy, I've got a challenging coworker. I've got a challenging boss. I've got a challenging situation in him. But you know, it's ultimately bigger than that. There, in that unseen spiritual world, you have an enemy that lusts to destroy you. He's wiser than you. He's more powerful than you. But you know, you look to what? To that merciful God. You look to that merciful God. And see, the what God has pledged out of His mercy is to never, as you submit to Him, never put more on you than you can handle. And so you count upon that. You count upon that. And that's why He says you just live one day at a time. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Today has enough challenges. But God will be sufficient. And His mercy, He will give you His merciful provisions. Yes, just like the dear lady, she came to Jesus, and you know what she cried out? She said, "Have mercy on me, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." She needed mercy. She needed mercy. And God wants to do that for you. You are in a battle that's too big for you. I'm in a battle that's too big for me. But you know, Jesus, He is sufficient. And no matter how much you know, no matter how glorious yesterday or the past years were, you still need Him today as desperately as ever. And He is sufficient. He's mercy. He's unchanging. He wants to come to your aid. Come to that throne of grace that you might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is a merciful God. Praise Him for that. Worship Him for that. That means so much to me. You know, God knows there are things that would just bury me if God did not shield me. And that's true with you. But He shields us. He cares for us. You know, you're very young, and most of you are, you know, but as you get older, you will see there is just an acuteness of that need, of that mercy, even upon your emotional life that you've never known before. You know, as you're young, things tend to sort of just roll down your back. As you get older, they don't roll down your back quite as easy. You're more fragile. I thank God for mentors in my life that, you know, maybe are 10 years older or so. And they have helped prepare me for that. Remember a dear man, I probably said this to you before. He said, you know, I was walking up the train with him one time. He said, you know, when you're, and this is round figures, but when you're about 30, you sort of peak physically. He says, when you're about 50, you peak emotionally. In other words, you become... Now, God's grace and mercy is sufficient for every stage of life. But it's... Now, my father-in-law, who went to be with the Lord at 80, he was really an amazing, almost unflappable person. A very calm, steady... Just that was an incredible strength in his life. But you know, I remember him telling me, he says, you know, as you get older, you need to learn just to yield to it. not just yield to it. Okay, you're not 30, you're not. And so you yield to it, and I saw him, he would work harder at having a little more margin in his life. He would work harder at planning ahead so things, he wasn't under a lot of pressure to get things done real quickly in regard to getting ready. And you know, there was, in other words, he knew where he was. But God is merciful. He's merciful. The devil knows those vulnerabilities in your life, see. He'll try to attack you. There are special temptations in those older years, as I've seen in caring for my mother-in-law. There are special battles there. But God is sufficient for. But we lean upon God's mercy. Lean upon God's mercy. Obviously, there are battles in youth as well. But there are battles all throughout life, but God's a merciful God. One other thing I'm going to say in regard to leaning upon a merciful God, that is mercy in your family life. Mercy in your family life. Now, I want to give you two of my favorite passages in Psalms in regard to mercy on your family life. And once again, remember we said the first step in learning is to admit your need. And I want to give you two special promises to the needy that you find. Psalm 107, 41 and 42 is a verse that's been precious to me for many, many years. Psalm 107, 41 and 42. But notice the promise here he gives to the needy. See, that's the one, when you see your need, God, in his mercy, he responds to that need. He honors that need. And it says, he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. He protects them. And he makes his family like a flock. The flock pictures one under what? Under leadership and authority and unified. The upright see it and are glad. And all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Those are beautiful promises for the needy, for the needy. Whatever there is in your life, you say, you know, Lord, I don't have what it takes to be a godly husband, godly father. You know, but God, you honor need. I admit my need. And God, I need you to set me on high, away from affliction. I need you to what? Give unity and protection to my family. I need you. To what? I want you to do a work in my life that the upright see it and they could rejoice in. And that all unrighteousness would shut its mouth. That's one of the most beautiful promises in Scripture to me. Psalm 107, 41 and 42. And the other also is a promise to the needy. It's in Psalm 72. It's a prayer here to the righteous king. The righteous king who prefigures King Jesus in Psalm 72 and verse 4 and 5. And as he prays here to the righteous king, prefiguring the righteous Jesus, he says, may he vindicate the afflicted of the people. May he vindicate. May he prove to be right. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people. And it says, save or deliver the children of the needy. I always told my boys, you qualify for that promise. Save the children of the needy. Deliver the children of the needy. And crush the oppressors. I trust you've been able to sometimes sense there are oppressive forces that are against you, that don't encourage you to live life with a light step. They're oppressive. But Jesus, in his mercy, can what? Crush that oppression. He can deliver those children from all they need to be delivered from. And boy, there's a lot to be delivered from day by day. You see, God wants you wearing that helmet of salvation. And that helmet of salvation is not just the deliverance from what? The guilt of sin. It is also what? That continually delivers from. Remember what Paul prayed? Pray that I would be delivered from evil men. There are people who won't mean harm for you. You need to be delivered from evil men. There are people that would only take up your time. There are people that would distract you. God wants to be your Savior today. As you partake of the Lord's table, you praise Him for saving you for the guilt of sin. But you also praise Him that He is your Savior today. Deliver or save the children of the needy. Crush the oppressor and let them fear you while the sun endures as long as the moon throughout all generations. See, that's the blessing, God's merciful blessing upon the family, those who have the heritage of the fear of the Lord. See, a man who fears the Lord, his children will have a refuge. So believe God, and we talk more about that in next month's message in regard to experiencing his mercy upon those who fear him. Well, what's the first step in learning to worship a merciful God? It is to admit your need for his mercy. That is true in regard to salvation. But if one only admits it in regard to salvation, you can live a person as a spiritual babe all of one's life. Because the other wonderful truths that God wants to open up to you will not be opened up until you realize your what? Your complete, absolute need of him, even as a believer whom he's gloriously redeemed, as we've sung about. But you still need him. He's the vine and we're the branch. And we need him for everything. And he's sufficient for everything. And in his mercy, he wants to look down saying, you know, you need to be guided. And I want to let me rule and overrule in your life. I realize you're in a battle, but you look to me. I'm sufficient for that battle. It's too big for you, but I'm more than sufficient. Your enemy is too wise and powerful for you, but he's no match for me. And in regard to your family life, that which means so much to you and should mean so much, but said, you know, come to you and realize your need. Realize your need. He can set you on high away from affliction. He can make your families like a flock. Cry to God for that. He can cause to do something in your life to cause the upright to be glad and unrighteousness to shut its mouth. He can not only vindicate you, he can deliver and deliver the children of the needy from all they need to be delivered from day by day as you wear that helmet of salvation. He can crush those oppressive forces. And he can put the fear of you in him. And he says, those who fear the Lord, there is no lack. Well, praise him and worship him that he is a merciful God. And it's far better than I'm able to describe it. But he is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. And so let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are merciful. Thank you heard that lady's cry when she came to you in desperation, said, have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Thank you you honored that request. Thank you honor need. Thank you see the need in our life. Thank you for how you've opened our eyes to understand that need. Some of that need that we know in our life is really even painful. Part of us in our flesh doesn't want to be that needy. But Lord, we've learned to be needy and very, very secure in you. And Lord, for every stage of life, from the youngest to the oldest, we pray, God, you would be a merciful God today. We ask this and answer the deepest cries of every heart here today, even those we don't know how to articulate to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.